Thank you, my good brother, Plika, for the reading of God's word. Before we start the sermon, I got to the afternoon class. We have good young people in our church, and one of them wrote to me a text with about 15 questions. And those questions are actually the ABC of the gospel. I thought, and I even draft and penciled my May, July, and so on, sermons on that, but I said, I'm going to do a better work than that. I asked Pastor Greg if he will be kindly to look into these questions and see if he can address them in a very simple environment where the young people can ask questions if they want to. And so he agreed, and I got in my hand the first one. What does it mean to be saved? You know, that's a great question, don't you think? That's a question that we all need to have the answer in the tip of our lip. Sometimes we don't know how to put it together. And so here is a good understanding. What is a person saved from? Why does a person need to be saved? And what is required to be saved? I think those three questions that Pastor Greg developed are excellent. And I hope you are there. I plan to be there, God's willing, if I have strength. I'll be there also in the class. I really like you to participate and do questions to the pastor if you don't understand the scripture, because this is the ABC where we build our faith and we know exactly what we believe. Thank you for the one who wrote those questions. It's good, and I appreciate it. And it's at 3:30 the class. If you need donuts or something, we get it for you. But it is good to sit down in a very simple environment and that we can address ourselves to this, all right? All right, I want to call your attention today to Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, on the first Sunday of every month, most of the Baptist churches have had a tradition to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a very interesting moment. The Catholic Church have every hour at every meeting, because they provide salvation through what they call the Mass, which is a picture of the Lord's Supper. The Reformation went back and took Calvin from Holland and other people took the initiative to teach the very reason of the Lord's Supper. And it changed, of course, in the Protestant Church. In some churches, they do it every Sunday, like the Plymouth Brethren Church from England, which is strong in Los Angeles and so on, and then the East Coast. They have it every Sunday. Other churches, like the Baptists, adopted the first Sunday. Other churches, they do it in the evening, other in the early in the morning. We grow up with the Plymouth Brethren. At 7:30 in the morning, we have the Lord's Supper, and it was full, the church. That was an excellent moment. And it was a very serious moment that the elders for that to be together. So I asked myself this question: what does it mean to us, the Lord's Supper? See, we have the Lord's Supper. And what does it mean to us? So let's develop that today. And I think Hebrews 10 explained it well, and we're going to get into there. First of all, I'm going to tell you as a way of introduction, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, and in verse 22, and in verse 23, the Bible provides the reason for the Lord's Supper. And as you know, Genesis 3 talks about the loss of mankind and the relationship with God. Man disobeyed God and lost his relationship with God. The Bible said in Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord has said, behold, the man has become like one of us, said God, to know good and evil. And now, let he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life, which was a picture of Jesus, and eat and live forever. Therefore, said verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, said the scripture, a garden of Eden, to till the ground from which was taken. So man became separated from God. When man disobeyed God, he became separated from God. His soul was separated from God. The very essence of mankind is no longer in contact with God, and man perished because of that. He was not created to die. He was created to live like God forever. But because he disobeyed God, he became separated, and God separated man totally, totally, completely from God. All right? Now, because we have a loving God, he has prepared a plan to recover that union with God. You know in your Bible, and in this church, I don't have to say it, but perhaps somebody in the radio or internet is listening, just explaining the composition of the Bible. There is two testaments or two covenants. One is the old covenant and the new one. The new one tells us that the old covenant is a picture of what God is going to produce in reality one day. And every step of the Old Testament is some demonstration of what God is going to do in the hearts of man. And so it is important that we understand these very, very well. And in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, there are some verses that give you a picture of how God is going to do this. And the verses and the words are very interesting. In Exodus 12:5, God required, in Exodus 12:1, he changed the calendar and put another month at the beginning and other in the end. And then after that, he said in verse 5 that you need to offer something to God in order to have peace with God. And he said, your lamb shall be without blemish. If you live in Gilroy, you know there is a lamb that produces little animals without blemish. That means pure, so they can be in surgery for a study. I remember Miriam telling me when she was in medical school that she says, I just bought 100 rabbits from Gilroy. She said, they're pure, they are not contaminated, and they're very expensive to transport, so that the air and everything is clean. So when we take it to the surgery room, and I said, Miriam, you kill those animals? No. We sacrifice them for your good. She said, boy, they were well trained in their head. But they require without blemish. A male of the first year, said the scripture, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So God require that something will be offered to him, but it has to be pure. So they need to be a pure sacrifice. Look in verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put in on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they are. Remember, Israel at that time was out of Egypt, and the Nile River was there, and then the enemy was in the back, and they needed salvation for that moment. And God's going to use that historical event as a picture of our salvation. And he said, you're in your house, and the outside you just paint the jambs of the door with the blood of that unblemished animal, all right? And look at in verse 12. God gave them the reason why. And in verse 12 said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, he says. And in a very simple way, he said, I want to take action. And I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, he said. And then you look in verse 13, and the Bible said, now the blood of that unblemished animal, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, not when I see your good works, not when I see what you try to do to please God, not when you provide something of your own in good faith to become good with God, when I see that blood of the unblemished animal, remember that, I will pass over you, he said. I will pass over you. Very important. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy when I will strike the land of Egypt. And so it is a powerful statement. First time in the Bible. First time God said, I have a plan to recover mankind. I have a plan. And the plan was that something unblemished need to die on my place. And I need to adopt it to myself. And that case was by painting the doorpost. Then I'm saying, I believe that this is what God wants me to do so that I will be free from the judgment of God. Again, that was a historical picture. You don't have to do this today. So it is a remarkable, most remarkable situation. It's so clear. And so what is the Lord's Supper? Why we don't then bring an animal? I talked to the rabbi here in town and said, do you bring a lamb into your congregation? Do you cut the head of the lamb, like the book of Leviticus said? And then you sprinkle the blood in every person. And for 1 year, that person will be free from any sin that they committed. So no, we don't do that. We are modern Jewish people. And so I don't know if they understood what I tried to say. But I want to offer you this. I want to explain you the Lord's Supper in the Old Testament. What was it? Then I want to explain the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And then I'm going to explain to you what that means to me. So that when you take the Lord's Supper, you really know what's going on. All right? And it's good. All right, let's work together. Let's see the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, because that will really help us. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to start from verse 1. This is very important. The sacrifice of the Old Testament. Remember, they had to kill an animal. They had to spray the blood of the animal, had to be unblemished. Now, the sacrifice of the Old Testament did not make the worshiper perfect. Look in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So even though God commanded the blood to be spread even though God commanded in the book of Leviticus once a year to come and offer the blood, that was not the complete thing from God. That was a picture of, and so every year the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies, become pure before God, and then offer the blood of the people. And clearly, right here in Hebrews 10, the Bible said that there was a shadow of the things to come. So the Old Testament is always a portrait of the things that they are coming. So did not make the worship perfect. They made the worship, the man who worshiped God at peace with God for 1 year, but not perfect. All right? And the sacrifice of the Old Testament did not take away sin. It is a remembrance of sin. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And remember that. The sacrifice of the Old Testament did not take away sin. It is a remembrance of sin. This is good to explain to Roman Catholic people who every hour of the day had to go and participate of the Lord's Supper, thinking that that will make me healthy before God. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. See, there was no an erasing of sin. It was a reminder of sin. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. In other words, there is no possible that anything I do will take away sin from me before God. See that? So the sacrifice of the Old Testament do not make the worshiper perfect. They don't take away sin. It's just a remembrance. When you go over there and participate, and the priest cut the head and spray the blood and the head of the family, as the book of Leviticus explained to us, that was a remembrance that we are sinners. And that for that year, then you are clean. Now also, the sacrifice of the Old Testament do not become visual rendering of the final sacrifice. And for that, you have to put your hand in Hebrew and go to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Some of you may know this by memory. in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 7, the Bible really explained with clarity what is the real thing, all right? He said, he, about the Messiah, the word he in Isaiah 53, 7 is a replacement of the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, said the Bible, talking about the Messiah. He was led as a lamb, so that the Jewish people understand. See, for us, as a lamb means nothing. But the Jewish people know that a lamb need to be offered. So he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So they're giving you an idea of what the Messiah will do. He will go to the ultimate sacrifice or giving his life, and he never will spend a second defending himself. Amazing. So God is trying to reveal through the prophet to the Old Testament people, try to reveal that here it is. Here is how wonderful it is. I'm going to give you pictures, so when the real thing comes, you say, that's what it is. I'm surprised. I'm so surprised. You see how sin does blind us. I'm so surprised that when Jesus came in and started doing all these miracles and took in all the sufferings that people were doing to him, they don't realize that this is what Isaiah was saying. So the sacrifice of the Old Testament did not make the worship perfect. It also did not take away sin. And also became a visual reminder of what sin really is. So the Old Testament sacrifice, even though saved the people that followed through the ceremonial offering, they did not permanently were saved. So every year they have to do it. I was talking to Roman Catholic people. It's good to explain that, of course, the disadvantage with Roman Catholic people, and I say this with all respect, some of them are not familiar with the scripture. And so, no, especially on the Old Testament. And so they did not know what happened. And so they have to go to the Mass to get clean that day. I have in my neighborhood, 7 o'clock in the morning, you see all the women going to church to get a cleansing for that day. And if we were in the Old Testament, they will do it once a year. And that was good. That was demanded for you, for God. But why? Because that ceremonial sacrifice did not save that person permanently. All right. I hope you understand that the foundation is just so clever that when people come with different religions, when you know the Old Testament, you really can detect where the problem is. All right? Now the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. The sacrifice of the New Testament, all right? It is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The sacrifice of the Old Testament, the New Testament, is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. God is using the Apostle Paul to give us instructions for our life and revealing our salvation. He said, and walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us. And now he explained how. This is Old Testament vocabulary. All right? Look at an offering and a sacrifice to us. All right? Amazing. An offering, a sacrifice, and to us, to God, for a sweet smelling aroma. In other words, for you and me as Gentiles, maybe a sacrifice means nothing. But to a Jewish person, Paul is writing to the Jewish mind, is writing to people who can relate it. I need to go to the sacrifice. And now Paul said, now look at what the Lord Jesus is. Walk in love. Christ also loved us and gave himself as an offering. Wait a minute. Are you, Paul, saying that he is the Lamb of God? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 5 too. I am the Lamb of God, and Jesus is the Lamb that was offered as a sacrifice. All right? So the New Testament sacrifice identify the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it is classified as the final sacrifice. Now, we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, I've moved the Bible too much, but I take time to wait for you to do it. But I want you to be familiar with this. This is not just a New Testament idea. This is founded in God's redemption plan. In Hebrews 10:10 said this, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Once for all. Must be shaken. This book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews who were in the exile in Europe, and must be a shock. See, for you and me, we know the Old Testament, but we don't hold the Old Testament. But for those Jews who left Jerusalem and are now in Italy and Greece and different places, and they read this and they see this statement for the apostle, it's just amazing. This an offering, Jesus Christ, once for all. They say, what do you mean, once for all? We don't have to go every year? What is it? So the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was done. It's finished. Is complete and need not to be repeated. Not emotionally, not mentally, not psychologically. It's done. I believe in something that happened 2,000 years ago and is not being repeated. It's final. It's good today as was 2,000 years ago. Amazing. Amazing. So it is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the New Testament. It is classified as the final sacrifice. It is awarded with the title the High Priest. You go to Hebrews now, chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And this I really have the chance to, in McDonald's, to chat with the priest. And he was dressed in civilian clothing so that he and I can really chat free. And here's what it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, the Catholic Church has and also the Episcopalian Church has a degrees of priest. But then they have one who's on the top. They don't call it the great high priest. They call it the Pope. Okay? Now, look at here. But it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest. Remember that, and this is referring to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, nobody can bring the offering. Only the great high priest brings the offering. Aaron was the first one, brings the offering to God. So we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who brings the offering to God. The claims on the Catholic Church is that they inherit that into the person of the Pope, whatever that Pope will be. All right? And look at how wonderful. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that qualifies only one person. See? So you see the point? We need a high priest. And so the Roman Catholicism had created in the year 329 that prospect of a man who will do that with the best intention. I don't say they were bad. They want to fulfill the scripture. But verse 15 qualified the person. Need to have without sin. And we are born sinners. So we cannot qualify to the position. So that refers to Jesus, all right? So Jesus was awarded with the title the High Priest. It is awarded the full value of this sacrifice. And verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he was really try. He was really push on. He never missed it. You and I, it's not our dream that we will walk one day without sin. Just one day. You get up in the morning and you go to bed and you say, today I have no sin, no an intentional sin, no a psychological sin, no a mental sin. I have no sin today. Okay, think about it. So I was telling these priests, think about it. I'm not against you. I'm not against having a priest. I'm not against that. Let's get the right one. The right one. And who is it? Had to be German or Italian? No, had to be without sin. Doesn't say nationality. You see that? Doesn't matter if he's German or whatever. And the only person that I know qualified according to the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just outstanding. Now, let's see the implications to our personal life. So before I do the implication, let me remind you again. What's the Lord's Supper? Well, in the Old Testament, people need to be redeemed from that separation from God. So God has given a picture. The only way to redeem you is to get a lamb unblemished, pure. Get his blood and spread his blood so God can see the blood pure and you will be okay. In the New Testament, that blood is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, fulfilled the payoff of that sin that Adam did. And therefore now, if I believe that that blood of Christ is the payoff of my sin, then I'm saved. I'm not trying to answer Pastor Greg's question, but then I know I'm saved because I believe on the right stuff. Okay? Put it in a simple way. All right, now, what that means to me. So when you come here, in about 15 minutes or 20 minutes, and partake of these elements, the bread and the cup, do not save you. It is a reminder, and you will see it in 1 Corinthians. It is a reminder that Christ, 2,000 years ago, went to the cross, and his unblemished blood was offered for you and for me. Now, a lot of people ask me why. I don't know why. As I explain this to Spanish people, they say, why he did that? And there is only one answer, because he loves you. Me? Yeah. And some of the people are very conscious. They said, I was born in Huacalaca. It doesn't matter where you are born. Are you a human being? You're no dog. You're a human being. Yes, well, then God loves you. And that's what that means. Some people think God loves you if he give you a lot of money, a lot of food, a lot of house, you drive a BMW or whatever. That has nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And so the beauty of the Bible is that they have a great picture in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. And then that picture comes to the New Testament, and the Jewish people rejected the Jesus. Remember, in John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then verse 12 said, but as many as receive him, now the whole world. God opened. When the Jewish people said, we don't want you, God was not in failure. He opened the whole door. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, he gave them power to believe in the name of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Amazing. So let's see the implication. Christ has become our intercessor. I received a nice question in the internet. See, I try to share with people that the Virgin Mary and Peter and John and so on cannot be my intercessor. What can I use in the Bible to show it? Romans 8:34. Look at what the Bible said. Who is he who condemned? It is Christ who died. Remarkable statement. And furthermore, it also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also, what? Makes intercession for us. The type of verb in the original language, who also keeps on making intercession for us. Sometimes, even when we don't ask, I don't have the time to show you in the Bible, but sometimes, even when we don't ask, God is still doing interceding for us. So we have an intercessor. And churches have created a person who intercedes for you. You have to go to the priest. He pray for you. That's correct. I said, who is the priest? Or so and so. No, the priest had to be Jesus. Has to be somebody who is at the right hand of God. So Christ has become our intercessor. Now, Christ has get rid of our sins forever. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 that we read before the service. And Christ has rid of our sins forever. And look at in verse here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 to 18. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he add, their sins and their lawlessness deed I will remember no more. Now there, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, Christ has rid of our sins forever. Now, you notice over there what they said? When remission is, there is no offering for sin. So the Lord's Supper is not an offering for our sin. There is no more offering for sin. Why? Remember verse 10 in Hebrews? It said, he died once for all. So when we do the Lord's Supper, that's the difference between us and the Roman Catholic Church. We do not do redemption of your sin. They have been done by Jesus already when you believe. So this is a remembrance. This is a remembrance. We remember that we were sinners. We remember that one day somebody witnessed. We remember that one day I read the scripture. We remember that one day I believe. That's what it is. All right? So Christ has get rid of our sins forever. I'm no longer in the Old Testament where the Messiah have not come yet, and then I need to go for the redemption of my sin. I'm no longer there. I'm in the New Testament where the Messiah has come. He died on the cross of Calvary, and now as I believe, that belief applies to my life forever. I don't have to apply it every day. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial and not a gospel service in the sense of salvation. See, if you are saved, you participate in this and you say, how wonderful, I'm saved forever. Also, I want you to know that the greatest remembrance you can have is this, that Christ brought you back to God. Now we have to go to Romans chapter 5. And in verse 1 for this. In Romans 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, he said, having been justified by faith. See, no longer I need no justified by attending the Lord's Supper. You got it? I have been justified not by attending the Lord's Supper. I have been justified by faith, said the scripture. We have peace with God. Remember Genesis chapter 3? No more peace with God. I was separated. Now I have peace with God through what? Not through the Lord's Supper, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple, don't it? Very simple. It's a matter of trying to coordinate what Christ has done, what I believe, and what consequences my belief really have. All right? When I became a citizen with Raquel, the judge said, now you have the privilege to be a citizen of this country, and you enjoy all the benefit and protections of America like a citizen of this country, but also you assume the responsibilities of this country. And I was drafted to war because that was one of the responsibilities that I don't read on the line. When I got the car, I said, as you have signed this paper, and I went into the paper, so yeah, I signed this. I want to come to America so fast that I don't look on it. But and also, who will think the America will go into war, all right? You're talking about the 60s and with Kennedys and all these things. Who America will go to war? And America went to war. And I assume the responsibilities of being a citizen. And this is what it is. Christ brought us back to God, okay? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, it is a very dramatic moment in the life of every believer. Very dramatic, very important. So you come to the Lord's Supper every month here and participate of the Lord's Supper. What that it means? It means, it's a, I remember. You are here sitting and say, I remember the day I believe. I remember how Jesus Christ was revealed to me, sometimes reading the Bible, sometimes through a witness, sometimes through hard circumstances that you went to read the Bible and find out what in the world happened to me. You know, every believer is in a different way, but you came to believe. And so once a month we have this memorial to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you saved my soul. Imperfect as I am, thank you, I'm saved. Imperfect as I am, one day I'll be in heaven. Not because of what I have done, but because of what you have done for me. So that's what we're saying. You are here and participating and saying, thank you, Lord, you died for me. You pay off. Remember Genesis 3, 22, 23, very important. God separated mankind from God. Because of God of love, he united. Exodus 12, he united through a picture of a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. So if somebody said, I will die for you, that's not enough. Even though it's good that somebody will be kind to die for you, that's not good enough. They have to be unblemished. And so far as Romans 5 tell us that we are all born in sin, so no human being is unblemished until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's why the Lord Jesus was born of a woman, not of a man. So he did not carry the sin upon his life. So I hope that this is not too complicated, and that you were able to understand that when we come, and I know there are many families, I have learned, that in their homes they participate in the Lord's Supper. And on this day they invite other neighbors, and they are doing the Lord's Supper with us in many places in California, and one in Iowa. I read it. So our small church is, like Brother Plika has said, it's a spread all over. We have no idea. That's good. So we don't think, oh, how great we are. God is great, and he used this microphone and this science of broadcasting into revealing. And so to all of those people who are in their homes or maybe in a room in a compound, I want to say thank you for being with us in the Lord's Supper at this moment. We will keep the broadcast open for you through the internet. The radio will go away, but the internet will be, and you can participate in the Lord's Supper because the microphone is with me. And so in all these steps, and we thank you and we feel one with you. And I hope that this will explain that we are not getting saved, we are not getting blessed. We are saying, Lord, we remember you for how great you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, together as a church, we just review something that we really know, especially in this church. But sometimes it's good to review things so that we can remind ourselves how great you are. I hope that this will help us to say thank you, thank you, thank you. That in spite of myself, I'm a child of God. And in spite of my shortness in being faithful to you, in spite of my mistakes, in spite of whatever I do wrong, you love me. And you sent Jesus, a perfect one. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord's Supper is not a salvation ceremony, but it's a reminder of our salvation. The blood of Christ was shed. His body was on the cross. Thank you, Father. I pray you bless us richly today as we participate on the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.